I'm sold out. I am convinced he loves me. Praise God. Well, if you have your Bible, you can open to Genesis chapter 37. Hallelujah. I'm excited for the children's church. And just so parents know, I like to let people know when there's kids. If, you know, the children need to go and step out if they get a little acting like kids, you know how kids act. We do have the service out in the foyer over the speaker. So you won't miss anything if you need to step out. But help's on the way with the new building. Praise God. Thank you for being so patient with us. But Genesis 37. Father, we love you this morning. We're honored. We're excited to be here. Thankful for all that you've given. Thankful for all that you've done for us. You are faithful, Father. We honor and bless you this morning. Thank you for the word. Thank you for our help. There's many different people represented here going through different things, facing different circumstances, maybe adversity, tests, and challenges. Lord, speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd hit bullseyes in everybody's heart here this morning, Father, that I would say something that is pertinent to directly what that person is going through. And Father, it'll be a sign unto them that you love them, that you're real, that you have help for them, and that this is a safe place where they can hear from heaven. And Father, we'll make sure to give you the praise and make sure to give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 37, a lot of this I'm going to just skip over because there's so much that we could cover, but for time's sake, it says, let's go to verse 3. Hallelujah. Now Israel, Jacob, that's Joseph's dad here, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. He was showing some favoritism towards him and they took it as that his dad loved the young one the best. I mean, the babies of the family always get their own way. Is that true? That's true. Yeah, we have some of those here today and they can vouch for that, so... hallelujah. And when his brethren, verse 4, saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph, the young one, dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him even more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. He should have kept his mouth shut, but, you know, sometimes young people don't keep their mouth shut. Sometimes old people don't keep their mouth shut. For behold, he said, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance, or they were obedient to my sheaf. Well, I'll tell you what, no older brother wants to hear that from a younger brother. And his brethren said, verse 8, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So Joseph, the youngest of the family, has this dream, which it was a dream of God. He should have kept his mouth shut, which is an indicator. Not everything you get told of God is to be blabbed about, right? Some of that Bible says Mary pondered those things in her heart. She just didn't go off and announce them to everybody. It's wisdom to keep quiet. Well, he was young and he acted like a young person and he blabbed his mouth, told his brothers the dream, and the dream they were that symbolized them bowing down to them. Well, I know no older brother wants to hear that he's going to be bowing down to his younger brother, and they hated him. And for time's sake, what happened, you can go and read the rest of this if you want to later, but I'll just kind of sum it up for you. They took Joseph and they were going to kill him. That's how much jealousy and anger and hatred got in their hearts. But the one brother said, no, let's not do that. Let's throw him in a pit and sell him away, and we'll dip that coat of many colors in blood, and we'll say he was killed, but let's not be the ones that do it. So they did that. They threw him in. Joseph was sold into slavery. His dad, they brought back the coat with blood on it. His dad thought he was dead. And so they sold him into slavery, and we're going to pick that up in chapter 39. Let's see. In chapter 39... So the person takes Joseph out of the pit. His family is lying, saying that he's dead. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. So this guy named Potiphar has now purchased Joseph. And the Lord, verse 2, was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. Now, I want you to see in this, Joseph is going to face many different tests and trials. But I want you to see how Joseph goes through these things, and we can learn some things. says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made, verse 3, made all that he did to prosper in his hands. Verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. So Joseph served him. And he made him overseer over his whole house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. So Joseph gets sold into slavery. Joseph could be down. He could be bitter. He could be angry. But he wasn't. He was honorable, and he was a man of integrity, and still had success in the midst of his circumstances. He must have done something right for Potiphar to make him head over all of his house. Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Hallelujah. Your businesses, your friends and your family, I'll tell you, it pays to be connected to the right people.
Amen.
Amen. These people were blessed because they were connected to the right people. Hallelujah. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands. Wow. This slave gets put in charge of everything. And he knew not aught what he had except to save the bread that he did eat. Joseph wouldn't take much from him. So Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. But anyways, Joseph then is master over all Potiphar's house. Well, then Potiphar's wife comes by and has ulterior motives, right? And just tries to lure Joseph in doing wrong things. And Joseph wouldn't do it. Joseph was a man of integrity. Joseph was a man of character. Joseph stayed the course. Praise God. Well, Potiphar's wife got mad and she lied. She went back to Potiphar and lied to him and said that Joseph is being not a man of integrity. You can read it to find out all the details. I'm just trying to do this for time's sake. Basically lied about Joseph. Said Joseph's not a man of integrity, not a man of a character. He's doing wrong things. He's sneaky. He's sly. Well, Joseph wasn't, but that's what Potiphar's wife said. She got offended that Joseph wouldn't go the wrong way that she had wanted. Well, so then what happens is then let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 41. Just kind of going over this. In Genesis chapter 41, so what happens then? Joseph is lied about by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar comes home, is angry, believes his wife. Then Joseph gets thrown into prison. So here the only mistake Joseph made was being a young person with a big mouth, gets sold into slavery, right? Becomes head over this master's house, works his way up into the position he was in. He bloomed where he was planted, right? And then he gets lied about, and then he gets thrown into prison. Well, again, to save time, because we don't have time to look at the whole story, Joseph could have complained. Joseph could have pouted. Joseph could have got down. Joseph could have been, woe is me. Why does this always happen to me? But he didn't. He was excellent in prison, and so much so that all the prisoners were put under his care. He became the chief over all the prisoners. He found so much favor. And what ended up happening was Pharaoh got mad and threw some people into prison. He was angry. He was a hot-tempered guy. And Pharaoh was having some dreams and wanted his dreams interpreted. And he couldn't get... Joseph had interpreted some dreams for the guys that got thrown into prison. Well, Pharaoh heard about it. Pharaoh was having some troubling dreams. He said, hey, you can interpret dreams. And Joseph, no, I can't interpret dreams, but God can interpret dreams. So Pharaoh told Joseph what his dreams were. Well, God gave Joseph the interpretation. And basically it was, hey, there's going to be a prosperous time and then there's going to be a famine. So make sure during the prosperous time that you're not spending everything, but that you're saving up for the time of famine. Joseph saved the day, praise God. And it came to pass, there was 7 good years, 7 bad years. And it came to pass that Joseph saved the day. Well, Pharaoh liked this. So Pharaoh in verse 37 of Genesis 41, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. Now notice what he said. Now this is the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. He said, and Pharaoh said in verse 40, you shall be over my house. And according unto your word, Joseph, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. He said, only in the name or in the technicality of the throne will I be greater, but I'm actually putting you in charge. He became the prime minister of Egypt. Well, down the road, his brothers come to Egypt years later, do not recognize him. I mean, this is years later. Do not recognize him, but they see that he's the prime minister, and they end up bowing down to him, exactly what Joseph's dream had said in the beginning, that you will bow down to him. Well, they didn't know it was Joseph, but they thought just the prime minister of Egypt. They bowed down to him. Joseph could have been evil to him. Joseph was kind and sweet to him, and they had a good family reunion. So here was Joseph, who you could really say was absolutely wronged in life, right? Bad things happened to him. But we can see the way he handled those things, that God maneuvered and shifted some pieces, and in the end, Joseph was the one sitting pretty on top. Hallelujah. When we were coming home from the bear hunt, New Brunswick, it's a 1,000-mile drive to where we go. I went with Pastor Tim of the Jamestown Church, and he got one, by the way. He got one the first night, and I got one like what possibly could have been the last night, 10 minutes left. And we're coming home, and there's a spot around Albany where the directions take you around the city, so you don't have to go through the city. And it's a confusing, we've done it a couple times, it's confusing because the way they have the signs and the way that the exit kind of juts off the road just all of a sudden. And we knew that coming up, that it was going to be a problem. So here we got, and we thought, okay, what do we do here? And it goes this way, and it goes this way. So just like Yogi Berra said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. That's what Yogi said. We can believe what Yogi said. So we got to the fork in the road. We had two choices where we could go. Well, we ended up going the wrong way. And it took us probably 20 minutes out of our way. When you have a 1,000-mile trip, the last thing you want is to add another 20 minutes to your trip. So it wasn't, but here's my problem. And thank God Pastor Tim's merciful. When things like that happen, it makes me laugh. Like, I find humor in the hardness of things at times. I don't know. And I couldn't contain it. I was laughing so hard because we're driving down and have to make a big circle and everything. But it cost us time. It cost us more energy. Cost us gas, extra gas, different things like that. Just tiredness on our body. So we took the wrong route, right? Well, Joseph came to a crossroad in his life, didn't he? He had, on the highway of life, he could have gone one way or the other. One sign said victim. One sign said victor. He had a choice. I'm going to look at myself as a victim and take a victim mentality, or I'm going to look at my life and make victory out of this. He had a choice. A lot of times we have a choice. Things go wrong. Well, here's the awesome thing. You know, actually me laughing in the midst of doing something wrong like that is actually biblical. The Bible says in James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it joy when you fall into various tests of trials. Who did the falling? You did. He says to count it joy. So the Bible says when you are facing a trial that you messed up on, you can still count it joy. So there's things we do in our own life that put us into problems. And then there's things that people cause us problems. And the devil causes us problems. Either way, which street are you going to go? Which exit? Are you going to go on and be victim mentality? Or are you going to go and be victor mentality? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Joseph did the right thing. And he became out victorious. When he had every right to claim the victim card. Oh, my brothers. All Potiphar's wife, all thrown in prison, all this, all that. Here he had a dream that his brothers were going to bow to him, and now that didn't look like that was ever coming true. He could have played that card. Woe is me, everybody's against me, circumstances and situations never. You can take that road, but it will do you no good.
That's right.
Amen. And I want to help you with that today. I want to help you to be shifted over from victim mentality, which you'll see gets you nowhere, over into the victor mentality, regardless of what's going on in your life. Real quick, characteristics of the victim mentality are this. No resilience. Don't bounce back quickly after being knocked down. Usually angry at the people or events that think have done them wrong. Successful people rarely have the victim mentality. The victim mentality is the woe is me attitude. Hallelujah. So I want to help you to not be a victim this morning, no matter what you're facing. You can turn that around and be victorious. What looked like trouble in Joseph's life turned out to be victory, and he had a lot to do with that. His character and integrity put him to the top in Potiphar's house. His character, integrity, and godliness and doing what was right put him at the top of that prison. It put him in front of Pharaoh. It gave him the opportunity to be over all that Pharaoh had, the highest of the highest in the land as the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph got it because of the way he acted in a situation where he could have been like, well, this really stinks. Life really stinks. This always happens to me. I just can't stand this. I'm just never, things never go right for me. Everybody's always against me. If anything bad's going to happen to somebody, it's going to be me. Didn't take that attitude.
That's right.
Amen. Let's get on to this. Praise God. So I'm going to show you real fast here, four ways to help you not be a victim. And then we're going to talk about victory after real quick. But four ways to help you not be a victim. Number one, are you ready?
Yeah.
Trials and adversity is normal. When you know that it's normal, it won't throw you for such a loop when it happens. Some people get so shocked and taken back when adversity happens that instead of kicking them into the press back mentality, it's, well, what's happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Oh, poor me. No, that's the wrong response. Trials are normal. Get used to trials on this earth. But if you'll do it right, get used to victory on this earth too. John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Praise the name of Jesus. John 16 and verse 33. Look at what your Savior said out of his own mouth. He said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And let me just stop and say that. If you're looking for peace anywhere else, you'll never find it. No human being can fill a void. No drink can fill a void. No drug can fill a void. No, nothing can fill a void. Jesus is your peace. So stop looking elsewhere. He's your answer. The church, the Word of God, is your peace. There'll always be a void. All those other things are temporary. Listen, I've tried them all. I've tried them all, different colleges, different professions, different things put in my body, different vices and different things. Never filled the void that Jesus fills. Because he says, in me you'll have peace. Stop trying to get your peace from a human. Stop trying to get your peace from anywhere else. My peace is in him, praise God. Because you know why? Humans will let you down. Humans will let you down. I've learned to have this, have a no expectation policy when it comes to people. Then I don't get hurt. No expectation policy. If I just don't expect anything from anybody, then when they don't give it to me and it doesn't, I don't get the kindness or respect or honor or help or whatever should come a human being's way, won't matter. Didn't expect it anyways. Praise God. But I do expect a lot from him.
Amen.
He's faithful. He won't let me down.
Hallelujah.
He said, in me you might have peace, but in the world. Well, guess where y'all live?
Yeah.
In the world. In the world you shall, not you might. In the world you shall have tribulation. That means adversity, tests, and trials. But, he said, be of good cheer. He said, in those you can be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. What do you think? Well, big deal. Well, he's on the inside of you. He's given you the victory. The victory that he enjoys, you can enjoy. So number one, to help you not be a victim, trials and tests are normal. Number two, now this might ruffle some feathers here. But then I'll just fall back on the Bible and you can blame God. Your problem is nothing more than common. And I know immediately people think, how dare you? You don't know what I'm going through. Let the Word do the talking. Because the devil would love for you to think that it's not. The devil would love to think that your problem is gigantic, monumental, mountainous, huge, and immovable and impassable. It's nothing more than common.
Right.
I'll show you. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I'm going to help you with this. See, the devil would love to magnify your mountain. He'd love to make you feel like you're the only one facing it and that you have it harder than anybody's ever had it. That's a lie from him. That's a bunch of bull. It's just not true. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, you can pull that up. Hallelujah. I want to wait because I want everybody to see this. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Praise His name. Thank you. It's 1 Corinthians. I told you that. Gosh. You guys listen. I have to wait for you. Ay, ay, ay. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Says there is no temptation. That word temptation, if you look it up, is the word test, adversity, trial. There is no test, adversity, or trial. Now notice this, that has taken you, but such is common to man. What you're facing and what you're going through is common to mankind. It's not some special thing. It's not some woe is you. You are in some category of suffering by yourself. You're on an island by yourself and the world's out to get you. It's common. Common to man. Now, let me help you, though, because that sounds like, well, man, that's not really helping me. That's kind of just throwing it in my face to make me feel bad. No, here comes your help. He's saying there's no test or trial that's overtaken you that is common to man. See, what he's saying is he's trying to make your problem look smaller and smaller. And now with the next statement, he's going to make it even look smaller because he's saying it doesn't matter what test or trial you're going through because God is faithful. He's saying no test or trial you're going through is overtaking you is only common. It doesn't even matter what you're facing because the solution is God is faithful. He has the answer to every single thing you're facing. It doesn't matter how big the devil magnifies it. The answer is still God is faithful. It doesn't matter how big he makes it look. It doesn't matter how much he talks to you and yaps to you and tells you how bad it is and you're never going to win and you're never going to be okay. The answer is yes, I am, because God is faithful. And he will not suffer or allow you to be attested above what you're able. But with the test, he will make a way of escape. Hallelujah. That you would be able to bear it. Praise God. And the devil would love for you to be, woe is me, and how terrible this is. Stop magnifying and blowing up the problem and magnify and blow up your God. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Good word. Praise God.
When it comes to money, people have money problems. And the devil will start using amounts and the size of the bills and the income compared to what the outflow needs to be. And it'll get so big and you'll focus on that. The whole time, the solution is God is faithful.
Amen.
God's your answer. Doesn't matter how big. I remember one time somebody telling me about their student loans, how much they had to pay back for student loans. And oh, they were magnifying the amount. They were telling me, and they expected that it was going to move me. They expected I was going to be moved to tears. They expected I was going to be shaken. And I said to them so sweetly and kindly after they were telling me how bad it is and how big their student loans are, I said, what is your point? Do you think God is moved by that amount? Do you think it gets to a certain amount and all of a sudden God starts to trembling? That his riches and glory can't meet the need of what you're facing? He's God. He paves his streets with gold. His riches and glory are, there's no limit to them. Whatever you need, he can get it to you. When it looks like there's no way, he parts a sea. When it looks like there's no way, he shuts the mouths of lions. When it looks like there's no way, the fairy flames of a furnace doesn't even singe a hair on a person's body. That's your God. He's faithful. Praise his name forevermore. When it comes to health and doctor's reports and symptoms and bodies, I know it can be scary. And doctors who have degrees and who have spent their life and all their money, 8 to 10 years in school, learning these things, and they're so educated, and we're so thankful for them, and they'll come back with a natural diagnosis, and they'll come back with the word incurable. They'll come back with words like impossible, and people can get worked up. Listen, doesn't matter. God is faithful. When you do it his way and tap into him, healing's available. Depression, anxiety, and fear, God is faithful. Hallelujah. He's so good. He's so wonderful. Praise God. Don't let the devil magnify your problem. God is always the solution. Number three, to help you not be a victim and have a victim mentality. The adversity that you're complaining and hemming and hawing and crying and depressed over can actually be the very thing that catapults you to your greatness. Had Joseph not been accused by Potiphar's wife, he'd have never been in that prison. What looked like a setback was actually a setup. It looked like he was going down, but he was going up. He went to prison, and it looked bad, and it looked like, well, it's over now. No. In prison, he found favor, which led him to the feet of Pharaoh, which led him into the prime minister. See, when things in the natural look like you're getting set back and you can't understand them, I'm sure the thoughts crossed Joseph's mind. What's happening to me? Why is this happening, Lord? I know you gave me a dream. How are my brothers going to bow down to me in prison? What's going on? But he didn't take that mentality. He trusted God. He prospered where he was. He understood that God is God. He trusted him. He trusted him. He trusted him that no matter what he was facing, God was going to take it and turn it for good. Whether or not you put yourself in a bad position, if you did, just repent. Then it's clean, and he just looks at you in a position of needing help, and he'll move the pieces around. And what in the natural looks like, I don't understand why this has happened to me. I don't understand what's going on. This is just horrible, and I can't figure it out. God is behind the scenes, setting you up for your debut of victory, praise God. And we see it all over the Word. We see that all over the Word. What looked like a setback was actually a setup, God trying to get you somewhere where he wanted to take you. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. We're not victims around here. How can we be victims when the greater one lives on the inside of us? How can we complain? How can we take woe is me when the answer to everything we need is on the inside? Praise God. Jesus is so good. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. Paul says this. Hallelujah. Paul says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Do you see that there?
Yes.
A great door has been opened unto me, but at the door, he's saying a great door of effectual means a great door of opportunity.
Yes.
A great door of opportunity means you're about to move into something really good. Yes. He says, well, I'm not going to move into something really good without people being at the door trying to keep me out. What? That's tests and trials. Adversity. Yeah. Praise God. What looks like a great defeat. See, with faith, there's no defeats. With faith, even when it looks like you take 10 steps back, you know that's God. What do you have to do to get the greatest kinetic energy and force on a bow? You pull that thing back. And the farther you pull that thing back, the faster it's going to take off and shoot to its target. And what looks like a step back. No, you're just like the rubber band. Just getting pulled back and stretched to get released into your greatest days you've ever faced. That's what faith believes. Nothing. God is awesome. He takes everything. Nothing is getting me down in this earth. What looks bad, what I can't understand, I don't need to understand it all. I just need to know my God's faithful. That's all I need to know. I don't have to try to figure everything out in the natural and understand why this happened. I just know God is faithful. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, number four, not to be a victim. Told you we'd go through these quick. Are you ready? How to not be a victim? This will help you. Being a victim doesn't do you any good. You're wasting your time doing it. Having a victim mentality is not tugging on the heartstrings of your God. You know what tugs on the heartstrings of your God? Faith. Faith moves him. Faith gets him on the scene. We won't turn there for time's sake, but look at the children of Israel. God said, here's a promised land for you. They went in and there was adversity, didn't they? And what was their attitude? They moaned and groaned and cried and wept and complained. Why, God? We should have just died in the wilderness. We should have just stayed in Egypt. You're just terrible. God, this is happening to us. This is awful. Woe is me. It never works out. They took that mentality. Did it do them any good? Nope. You know what mentality did? Caleb and Joshua is that, oh, we're going forward. This looks like a setback, but we're overcoming this. They trusted God. So just real quick review, and then we're going to real quick look at the victor mentality. Trials are normal. Your problem is common. Adversity can mean great things. It's never a setback. And it's not doing you any good being this way. Praise the Lord. Now, Joseph had a victor mentality, didn't he? Here's some characteristics of the victor mentality, or a champion mentality. Not a quitter. Not a complainer. Not a pouter. And not someone that sits around and questions things. He'd just do the right thing. He could have complained, he could have pouted, he could have moped and groaned and griped and complained, but he didn't. He just did what was right. He was a man of integrity in Potiphar's home. He was a man of integrity in the prison, and he just kept getting promoted, 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 promoted. Hallelujah. That's what a champion does. So now, we're not that far from being done today, but let me just ask you, who wants to be a champion? Hallelujah. Who wants to be somebody like a Joseph? That you're thriving in life. No matter what happens to you, you thrive in that position, and that position sets you up for your next spot. That's who I want to be. So I'm going to help you with that. Number one, are you ready? Be a person of the Word of God. You cannot be a champion in life unless you're a person of the Word of God. Let me show you a few verses. We've looked at these before, but it's important to see them again. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joseph was a champion. My goodness, what looked like setbacks were setups for success. Praise God. Joshua 1 and verse 8. This is God telling Joshua, he says, the book of the law, or the word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein. What? Keep the Bible, the word of God, close day and night. Why? Because when, what does the Bible say in Romans 10, 17? If the more you hear the word, the more what you have? Faith. Faith comes by hearing. So he's telling you, keep it around you all the time, because what's going to be the result of that is more faith. Saying, meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Notice this, for then. Not before then. Then. Once the word becomes priority, close to you, building yourself up on it, then shall your way be made prosperous, and you shall have good success. Amen. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Talking about being a champion now. Being a victim, it's not going to do you any good. Sitting around complaining and wondering why it's happening to you, and it never works out, and this family member always has it better than me. Well, stop that stuff. Amen. It's a waste of your time.
Right.
Matthew 7 verse 24. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, well, what's he talking about? The word. And does them. So when I say be a person of the word, not just be in the word, not just be around the word, be a doer of the word.
Amen. That's right.
Make your mind up that whatever the word says, I'm going to do it. That's a champion.
Yes.
A champion's a doer of the word. Why? Well, look what it says. He says, the one that does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. What's that? Adversity, tests and trials. And beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus called the person that hears the word and doesn't do it a fool. You know what a synonym of fool is? Stupid.
Yeah, that's right.
We don't say that word a whole lot in our house, but if Jesus says it, we could say it in this context, right?
Yeah.
Calls you dumb. Said, why aren't you doing my word?
Yeah.
I know I'm the creator of you.
Yeah.
I made you. I made this world. I know how it works. I know how to get you money. I know how to get you healed. I know how to get you free from things. Why aren't you doing what I say?
Yeah.
You're foolish.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. Yeah. Do the word of God. We have on Facebook our Monday Mountain Mover, and I already know what I'm going to be typing up today for. I'm going to be talking about 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, which says we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, one of the things we walk by, when it talks about sight, it's talking about feelings. Feelings aren't bad unless you're governed by them. When you start letting your feelings and your ways and your thoughts go over what the Bible says, that's when there's an issue. That's when there's a problem. Many people, they hold on to how they feel and what they think and how it should be, yet the Word has spelled it out clearly. Yet they completely violate what God's word says because they want to justify how they feel. But the word says be this way in a relationship, yet I feel a certain way, so I'm going to go with my feelings. You're missing it.
That's right.
You're a fool.
Yeah.
Well, I know the word says do this with my money, but you know, I feel like I should be able to do this with my money. You're a fool.
Yeah.
Yeah, not than just accusing anybody in here. I'm just saying generally the person that takes that idea is a fool.
Yeah.
Don't look at me that way. Jesus said you are. You go home and you blame him. You don't take a wrong thought about your pastor because I'm just a plagiarizer. I just say what the master said. If you don't like what he said, take it up with him. I'm serious. I know that sounds funny, but I'm serious. This ain't your pastor coming down hard on you. Listen, Jesus was a bold man. He wasn't some weasel and some wimp. He got up and told the whole world. He didn't care about being politically correct. He got up and told the whole world, the only way you're getting to heaven is through me. That's someone that didn't give a rip. It's just truth. And he just got done telling people, listen, if you don't do what I say, you're foolish.
Yeah.
You're foolish. You're setting yourself up for a crash. And great was the fall of it. You want to be a champion? Study the word. Meditate on the word. Do the word. Speak the word.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We were talking on the way home what our life looked like and the defeat and the setbacks that just never got us into victory and the things that were so terrible, how they all changed when we became people of the word of God. That if we didn't know the word and the word didn't get in us, we'd still be doing certain things and living certain ways. But the word is powerful.
Amen.
Changed us.
Amen.
Set us up to be champions. Number one, be a person of the word. Number two, be a person of prayer. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. I'm just giving you, these are simple things. But if we do the simple things, we'll be blessed. See, Jesus didn't make things hard. You want to know why? And I don't mean this self-demeaning. I know in Jesus I have the mind of Christ. I know I can do all things. I get that through him. But he made the Bible and things of God simple for dummies like me. Naturally, I'm not very smart. I don't have all the degrees. I'm not very book smart in math and science. All that stuff makes my mind have smoke come out of it. My mind short circuits with all that stuff. Very simple person. And so he made it simple for guys like me. Praise God. It's not hard. Do the word, be a person of prayer. Luke 18 and verse 1 says, he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. Well, you can't always pray when you're sleeping. He didn't mean every second of the day. He's talking about constant communication with the Father. And not to faint. Josh, will you pull that up in the Amplified? People will see about being a champion here. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not turn coward, faint, lose heart, and give up. If you're not a person of prayer and word, first of all, it's easy to tell. You're grumpy. You're a doubter. You're short with people. You're the woe is me. You become the victim mentality. If you're not a person of prayer and the word, just so you know, you're giving yourself away. Complaining. Why me? I don't understand. You don't say that kind of stuff when you're in the Word and you're close with God. Because when you're with God and in the Word, all that will just absolutely come out of you is victory. See, when you put a sponge in grape Kool-Aid and then you press on the sponge, milk does not come out. So what comes out of you, doubt and unbelief, it's because we know you've been dipping in the wrong things. But if you dip in the Word and you dip in prayer with God, all that's going to come on you when you get pressed against, power, victory, peace, and faith are going to flow out of you. Why? Because you've been dipping in that. Yeah. Hallelujah. Prayer and word time. Now, go to Acts chapter 1. I want to help people. We're almost done. Acts chapter 1. Verse 5. Now, Jesus is talking to people that have already seen him after he died and rose again. And how do you get saved? Well, the Bible says if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. So these disciples could not be saved and on their way to heaven, even though they spent years with Jesus until they accepted him after he had died on the cross. They had to believe it. That's how a person is saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 says, for John truly baptized with water, but you. Again, he's talking to people that have seen him after he died and rose again. They're Christians. He's saying, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from here. He's saying, there's more for you after you get saved. And then go down to verse 8. He says, but you, the born-again Christian who has received Jesus, shall receive what? Power. What's the next word? After. So the power doesn't come before. The power comes after. After what? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you'll receive power. That word power is the word dunamis in the Greek. It's where we get our word dynamite. Explosive power. You'll receive explosive type power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, we see this with Peter, didn't we? Before Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, he denied Jesus to a single girl, young lady, with nobody else around, a young girl. And then after, when people were persecuting him and there were thousands, he preached fire to him and didn't care what happened to him. Didn't care. Why? The Holy Ghost power came on him. Now, what do you say in Pastor Mike? Well, the power he was talking about was being baptized in the Holy Ghost. He was telling Christians, there's more for you after you get saved. There's another experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, for time's sake, you can get online and listen to our Holy Ghost baptism class. We explain the whole thing biblically. We take it step by step to show you. We have books and stuff on it to help you. But anyways, we see it take place in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. The Holy Ghost came into the upper room where the 120 were, fell on all of them. They were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And what was the result of being baptized in the Holy Ghost? They spoke with tongues. Now, you hear that word tongues, and you might think, oh, I'm scared now. He's getting off into that tongues business. Well, let me tell you something about the tongues business. The Apostle Paul, the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. So if it was good enough for Paul, it's certainly good enough for me.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Oh, tongues has passed away. You show me where. It's passed away. Well, the Bible says that tongues will pass away. Yeah, keep reading. It says when that which is perfect has come, there'll be no more need for it. Well, he ain't here yet. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4, talking about prayer. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. I love the Word. You love the Word. We all love the Word. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. Well, I guess, we're going to find another verse that's not too shabby about speaking in tongues. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, now notice this, edifies himself. Guess whose job it is to make sure you're edified? Don't look at me. It's not my job. It's not God's job to edify you. It's your own job. When you pray in unknown tongues, the Bible says one of the direct results is you edify. That word edify means to like rise higher and higher like an edifice or to charge oneself up. Many Christians are walking around with dead batteries, with no fuel in the tank. Why? They haven't done it Jesus' way. Notice he said to the disciples, don't leave till you get this because if you do, you're going out without power. They could have left and not got the power. The power happened when the Holy Ghost fell on them and they began to speak in other tongues. And Paul said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself.
Right.
Most people are waking up every day, going to work, trying to live their marriage unedified, trying to go to their jobs. Situations come, and you know why it rocks them so much? Is because they're not edified. They're carnal. They've been spending time in the wrong things. And so when they're pressed upon, the wrong things come out. But you spend time praying in tongues, spend time praying in the Word, you'll be so built up that victory will just ooze out your pores. You will stink like victory. Just like people eat garlic, you can smell it coming out of them. My goodness, they'll walk around and say, do you smell that victory stink on that person? No matter what happens to them, they're always smiling. They always have a shout. It looks like their whole life was flipped upside down, and yet they're saying God's going to turn it around. What is going on? Well, you've been dipping in the right things. Jude chapter 1 and verse 20. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 1 and verse 20. You know what people say? Before they get filled with the Holy Ghost, a lot of people always say, man, there's just something missing. I know there's got to be more with God. Yeah, it's called power. You take power away, it's noticeable.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Take the power away, it's noticeable. You want to know how I know? The power went out at my in-law's house. They couldn't see anything. And my mother-in-law looked different. Her hair. Her makeup. The lack of power was noticeable.
Yeah.
And let's just all pray to Jesus that she's not listening right now. But it was true. The lack of power was noticeable. I just don't understand. I'm missing something. Yeah, you're lacking power. Jesus said, don't go out without it. He said, in my name, you will speak with new tongues. That's what Jesus said. We like the part where it says go into all the world and preach the gospel, but he didn't stop there. He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. They will, in my name, they will speak with new tongues.
Amen.
That's what your Savior said. Jude 20 says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves, building up, getting strong on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in unknown tongues, just like what Paul said. So number one, be a person of the word. Number two, be a person of prayer. And then number three, oh, that's a good father. Real, you know, when you think of power, think of horsepower, right? Horsepower. And like trucks and things now have somewhere around 400 and some horsepower. Well, that's like one horse has a lot of power, right? One horse has a lot of power. But you add 400 horses and you're talking a whole new level of power. Jesus wants to take you to a whole new level of power. And the more you pray, the more power there is. Number three is endeavor to be a person of faith. What do I mean by that? Learn faith and be skillful with it. If you want to be a champion, if you'll cover these three areas, if you'll be a person of the word, you'll be a person of prayer, and you'll be a person who endeavors to learn how faith works, oh my gosh, you will be unstoppable.
Hallelujah.
You will be unstoppable. 1 John 5 and verse 4, and then we'll close. 1 John 5 and verse 4. I'll tell you what, you're in the right place at the right time. God wants to take your life to a new level. Hallelujah. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, are you born of God today? If you've accepted Jesus, you are. Overcomes the world. Well, you might think that's just an automatic thing that we overcome the world. Nope, you got to read on. He says, and this is the victory, or he's now going to say, this is the design. This is the key play. This is the formula to overcoming the world. The victory that overcomes the world is even what? Our faith. Not your pastor's faith.
That's right.
Not your spouse's faith.
Right.
Not Joel Osteen's faith and Pastor Nancy Dufresne's faith. The victory that's going to overcome the world is your faith. So I guess it would do you good if you want to be an overcomer to learn how to do faith, to be a person of the word, to be a person of faith, praise God. That's how you'll be a champion. You'll step out of the victim role, you'll step into the victory role, and no matter what comes your way, you'll look at that thing and say, this is going to turn out for my good. I don't know how, but my God is what? Faithful. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word this morning. We are blessed to hear the Bible. Oh, Father, you're good to tell us what we need to hear. You want to take our lives and transform them, but Father, we have a part to play. We can't be like the children of Israel and be victims. And yes, absolutely, they went through some things. And yes, absolutely, they were wronged in some areas. And yes, absolutely, they faced what seemed like insurmountable mountains. There's no doubt. But Father, we see that that victim mentality got them nowhere in life and got them nowhere with you. But we see Caleb and Joshua who took up champion mentality and said, no matter what this looks like, our God is faithful. Father, they are the ones that saw the victory. Joseph looked like he was in such a mess. He had every reason to complain, every reason to be down, but he thrived. He knew that you were faithful. And in the end, he was victorious. So, Father, that's who we want to be. I pray that everybody's eyes would be open to this morning, Father. That no matter what they're facing, you're still bigger. It doesn't matter how much money. It doesn't matter how big the problem. It doesn't matter how bad the sickness. You are still God. You're still faithful. And we need to look to you and not to our situations and circumstances and be so moved by those things. But we should be moved by the God who's never changing. The God who's powerful, the God who's miraculous, the God who heals, the God who loves, the God who provides, the God who saves, the God who loved us so much when we were on our way to hell, when we were lost and going to hell, made a way. You laid, there was a void between us and you, Father, but you made a way through Jesus. He was the bridge. He laid his life down and we walk over him and in and through him to get to you, Father. You make a way. You are the way maker, Father. We look to you this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. If heads bowed and eyes closed, please nobody looking around. I don't mean that to be bossy, but because I want to respect other people. We don't want other people to be shy or to feel self-conscious or anything like that. But Jesus made a way, not only to your finances, to your health, to your peace, to your protection, to favor, to blessings on your family. Jesus made a way, first and foremost, to salvation. If I could ask everybody in this room and everybody listening by live stream or in the archives on the future, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? If you ask yourself that question and a 100% yes doesn't come to your mind, and if you have a 100% yes, ask yourself, how do I know I'd go to heaven? If the answer is anything other than because I've made Jesus my Savior, then you're mistaken by what the Bible says. It's not about being a good person, because what would be good enough? How would we know? It's not about your bad works can't keep you out either. It's not about how much you've gone to church or how little you've gone to church. It's not about how much money you've given or how little money you've given. It's all about what you do with Jesus. Everybody's failed in here. Everybody's missed it. But we can be forgiven and we can be in fellowship with our Father. So if your answer is, I don't know if I'd go to heaven, Pastor. I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven. Well, listen, I'm here to tell you some good news. You can walk out of here knowing. So how would we know? Because what the Word of God says. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus died and rose again and you ask Him into your heart, you're saved. That's it. Doesn't matter what you've done up till here. Doesn't matter how good, how bad, how much money you've given, how much church, whatever. It doesn't matter. It matters what you do with Jesus. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We won't ask you to come forward. We won't ask you to stand up. You won't have to say anything on your own. Nobody's looking around. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you can say, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, with nobody looking and heads bowed, would you raise your hand if you want to receive Jesus this morning? Just lift your hand in the air, put it right back down. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. I don't like to rush this because sometimes people are shy, but there's no reason to be shy. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you want a new start today, not only do you get to get your sins forgiven, but He said, I'll become a father to you and I'll help you. If there's anybody else with heads bowed and eyes closed, you want to receive Jesus this morning, would you just lift your hand in the air and then put it right back down? Anybody at all before we close this prayer? Anybody at all? Going once, going twice. Father, we had a hand. And Lord, there might be people that are listening now or listening in the future. Of course, I wouldn't be able to see their hand. And there might be people in this building right now that are maybe shy to raise their hand. Well, Father, it's not about raising our hand that gets us born again. It's about believing that Jesus died, rose again, and asking Him into our heart. So if you raised your hand this morning, or if you should have and you didn't, you can get in on this prayer. We're not going to make you say anything on your own. I'm going to lead you all in a prayer, and the whole church is going to pray it along with you, but you just mean it with all your heart. It doesn't matter that you didn't raise your hand. That's not a big deal. But if you want to receive Jesus along with everybody else in this church, go ahead and say this. Say, Lord Jesus,
I believe
that you died
on the cross
for my sins.
I believe
that you rose again
from the dead.
And I ask you to come into my heart.
In Jesus.
Amen. You can look up here. Praise God. If you did pray that for the first time, and maybe you just were shy to raise your hand, if you'd come up to me in private and let me know that, we won't broadcast that. But there is something I'd like to give you and help you. But if you did pray that for the first time, or if you didn't, the next step is to find a Bible teaching church. It doesn't have to be here, but it has to be a Bible teaching one. Get planted in that church. Start learning the Word of God and what God has for you. Put it to play in your life and watch things start to change. Jesus is your answer. Amen. Well, we'll see y'all Wednesday night at 6:30. Have a great rest of the weekend. You are dismissed.